Good morning.
Good morning.
I know that quite a number of you are now thinking about the food downstairs. It's 12 o'clock, but can I ask you not to think about the physical food? Instead, let me offer you spiritual food this morning. Give me a minute. When you embark on a journey, you have to decide which road you want to take. And you find yourself traveling on a road, it means that you have decided a destination. You can't be just driving aimlessly east to west and not deciding where you want to land on. You have a specific destination in mind when you walk on a particular road. The question then is, you have to ask yourself, is where does the road bring you to? Now, for the past 5 weeks or so, we have been following Jesus. We have considered the demands and the commitments of walking the Calvary road. Following Jesus, carrying the cross, will bring us to the execution ground. In case you are wondering where the Calvary road leads you to, it is Golgotha, the place where they crucified our Lord Jesus. This morning, I want us to consider another road, the Emmaus road, a road that we must take if we walk on the Calvary road. But the question we ask ourselves is, what is the Emmaus road? Luke tells of two disciples of Jesus who faithfully followed Jesus on Calvary Road. They followed Jesus all the way to the execution ground. They saw Jesus crucified by the Romans. They saw how he died. And now they are walking on Emmaus Road. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The Emmaus road is a road of dangerous deeds or deadly deeds. They struggle with doubt, disappointment, disillusionment, delusion, despair, defeat, and even death. They struggled with that. And on Emmaus road, they had to make sense of Jesus' death on the cross. And now the latest dilemma, the disappearing of Jesus' body from the tomb. And so this is where we are on today, the Emmaus road, the road of many deeds. The two disciples came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And they sacrificed their lamb offering in the temple and ate the Passover meal on Friday. Now on the evening of Sunday, 2 days later from Friday, they were going back to Emmaus. The word Emmaus, the name Emmaus means warm spring. Scholars are not sure where the village of Emmaus is today. All that we know is from this verse that this village is about 11 kilometers, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And in those days, it would take about 3 hours walk. It is a 3 hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, one of the disciples is called Cleopas. Some scholars say that he's the same Cleopas mentioned in John chapter 19, verse 25, where John recorded that those who were witnessing the death of Jesus on the cross stood his mother Mary, his mother's sister, also another Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and then another third Mary, Mary Magdalene. We can't be sure whether this Cleopas of Luke 24 and the Cleopas of John 19 are the same person. We can't be sure because Scripture didn't say that they are the same person. But if we are correct to assume, then this Cleopas is actually Jesus' maternal uncle. is Jesus' maternal uncle. And then we can find from this passage in Luke 24 that these two disciples could well probably be a husband and wife team. Cleopas and his wife Mary, who's the sister of Mary, the Jesus' birth mother. And we get a hint of this because this couple, that this is a married couple because they invited Jesus to stay in their home. Okay, it would be strange to have two men inviting Jesus to their home. So scholars believe that this is a married couple. Whether they are Cleopas and Mary, we are not sure. But scholars say that they are a married couple because they have a home in Emmaus. That as they walk home, this couple engage in a very serious conversation. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They recalled their experience, their encounters with Jesus. They were amongst the thousands who shouted Hosanna to the Son of David on Palm Sunday. Just last Sunday, they were declaring Jesus as king as Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. At the execution ground, the skull, meaning the word, Hebrew word that's Golgotha, meaning the skull, they saw Roman soldiers nail Jesus to the cross. And they were caught in the 3 hours of darkness from noon to 3 p.m., just before Jesus died. And they heard Jesus cry out, a victory cry, "It is finished!" And Jesus' final prayer to God, the Father, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And Jesus had been buried since Friday evening. And this is the third day, Sunday. And now they talk about the rumors circulating in Jerusalem. Rumor number one, Jesus' body has gone missing. Rumor number two, some women saw the resurrected Christ. As they talk and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That is what we call a divine passive, meaning God is the one who's taking the action. God deliberately kept them from recognizing Jesus. But Mark says that Jesus appeared in a different form. The Greek word that means is a different resurrection body. We don't have time to discuss Jesus' resurrection body, but if you study Jesus' resurrection body, those of you who want to study more, you will find that in Jesus' first few appearances, they couldn't recognize him. And Jesus could walk through walls and lock doors. So that's another interesting topic for you to talk about. But what I want you to know today is that we can only truly know Jesus by divine revelation. God must open our eyes. God must open our hearts to see Jesus. And then Jesus now joined in the conversation. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? The events of the weekend had greatly impacted these two disciples. They were emotionally devastated, overwhelmed by the events of these past few days. In verse 17, they stood still, their faces downcast. In the New Living Translation, sadness written across their faces. You know that they are grieving. They are sad. They are sorrowing. And Cleopas was incredulous. How can there be such a person who is totally blur about what has happened? I'm sure if you will not find a person who does not know that there is a war going on in Iran, right? But if I come to you and tell me, "Hey, what's happening in Iran?" Then you say, "Katie, don't bluff. Why are you so blur?" Everybody knows what has happened in Jerusalem this past weekend. How can you not know? Jesus assumed the position of the one who totally is unaware of what had happened to purposely enable them to systematically recount the events to help them sift through their own disappointment, their disillusionment, their doubts, and particularly, they have to come to terms with a defeated and dead Messiah. They have to come to terms with a defeated and dead Messiah. And here we have now the focus of their conversation. The focus of their conversation is Jesus' identity, which we have looked at since early March. The two disciples explained what they had believed about who Jesus is. They expressed their disappointment and disillusionment with Jesus. Disappointment number one, about Jesus, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in words. He was a prophet. A prophet who powerfully preached God's word and who performed great miracles. But he's still a prophet. Disappointment number two, Jesus was betrayed by the religious establishment put to death by their enemies, the Romans. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Disappointment three, they had expected a political Messiah. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And they proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah who will deliver them from Roman bondage. But Jesus did not defeat Rome. Instead, Rome crucified the Messiah. Jesus is dead. Their hopes of deliverance and redemption kaput. But we have hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. It was their hope, and now that hope became hopelessness. A crucified Jesus is a defeated Jesus. A dead Jesus cannot save anyone. Jesus had told them he would rise from the dead on the third day. This is the fourth disappointment. But this has yet to happen. Jesus seems to be powerless, and Jesus did not keep his promise. Powerless and did not keep his promise. And that's what they meant in verse 21. And what is more, it is the third day since all this has taken place. What they meant is this, that the third day is coming to the end. The Jews begin their day the evening before. So if it's Monday, they begin their Monday energy at 6 p.m. today. And so this is the third day. This is evening time. The day is almost over. Jesus said he will rise on the third day, but where is Jesus? The fourth day is about to start. Jesus is still dead and very dead. And this is the precarious situation they found themselves in. They were saying that they were mistaken about what Jesus taught them, or that Jesus misled them. Jesus promised that he will rise again on the third day, but he hasn't risen. So Jesus has deceived them. That is what verse 21 is all about. That this is the third day since this has taken place. They were either misled or mistaken about Jesus' promise to rise again. And the fifth disappointment, some women claim that they saw Jesus alive. But women don't believe the women. Women's words are not to be trusted. In addition, some of our women amaze us. The word amaze us means we don't believe them. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they have seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then they told Jesus that other disciples, the men, and if you read John chapter 20, it was Peter and John who went to the tomb to verify the claims of the women. And in verse 24 of Luke 24, then some of our companions, meaning these are the more reliable people that we trust, went to the tomb and found it as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So what these two disciples are saying is that these men, trustworthy men, because they were Peter and John, they have gone to the tomb and they have found Jesus' body missing. That's all. Jesus' body is missing, but they did not see Jesus Christ, the resurrected, risen Christ. And therefore, disappointment number five, the women who claimed they saw Jesus alive were wrong. They were wrong. And then Jesus rebuked them. Jesus called them fools. And it's not a good word to use. You know, sometimes we curse people, right? You fool. I don't use the other middle word. How foolish you are. In scriptures, a fool is one who does not believe in God or one who does not believe in what God says. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. A fool is one who does not factor God into your life. If you did not factor God into your life, you are a fool. And that's what Jesus said. The two disciples did not trust God and his promises. They did not believe all that the prophets had spoken. They did not believe Jesus' teaching about the suffering Savior and the way of the cross. And Jesus did remind them that did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory. The path for Christ to glory is through suffering. The path to glory for us is through suffering if we follow Jesus carrying the cross all the way to Calvary. And then Jesus there and then conducted an in-depth Bible study with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. I would love to be in that Bible study because this is a Bible study conducted by Jesus himself. And this is the key lesson on the Emmaus Road that you must learn. The Emmaus Road that you walk on must bring you into scriptures. Into scriptures. And the Bible will help us to know Jesus, our Savior. We who carry the cross also must open our Bibles on Emmaus Road. We who carry the cross on Calvary Road must also carry our Bibles and study our Bibles on Emmaus Road. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And in those days, the scriptures means the Old Testament. The New Testament has not come into being just yet. Jesus referred them back to the Old Testament, and Jesus used God's word to teach them so that they can see clearly who he really is. We don't have the details of this Bible study, but I think it is reasonable to assume that the first passage that Jesus would teach them would have been Genesis 3:15, what we call the proto-evangelium, the first declaration of the gospel all the way back to Genesis, just right after Adam and Eve sinned. And God already proclaimed the gospel in Genesis 3:15. And I'm pretty sure that this would be where Jesus began. That immediately after the fall of man into sin, Jesus had already promised, rather God has already promised a Redeemer who will defeat Satan and sin. And to illustrate God giving up his son as a sacrifice for sin, if I'm leading this Bible study, and I'm pretty sure that Jesus would have also been there, dealt with it, he would have used Genesis 22, which tells Abraham placing his only beloved son, on the altar as a sacrifice to God. And perhaps the next passage will be Exodus 12, about the first Passover, how God used the blood of a lamb to save the firstborn of every family. And I can go on. Jesus would have looked at the Levitical sacrifices, the tabernacle ceremonies, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 22, I think, the serpent in the wilderness, Numbers, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and the Messianic Psalms of 22 and 69. And these are just a sampling of the wealth of Old Testament scriptures that point to Jesus. Jesus dug deep into God's word. And from the focus of who Jesus is, now we see the singular focus of the role of scriptures revealing to us who Jesus is. And the two disciples were transformed by the word of God. Because in verse 32, we read that, were not our hearts burning within us? Burning within us. And this must be the impact of scriptures on you. You must burn. If you are going to see life transformation. And it was evening by the time they reached Emmaus, their home, and Middle Eastern hospitality required that they offer food and lodging to this stranger who had taught them the word of God the past 3 hours. It was a 3 hour walk. And it was a 3 hour discussion and digging deep into the word of God. Why did the two disciples ask Jesus to stay with them? I suspect that the 3 hours of Bible study is not enough. They want Jesus to teach them more. Okay. Aside from Middle Eastern hospitality, I think it was this desire in their hearts to study the scriptures that they invited Jesus to continue to do Bible study with them. Now, because of verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. Finally, they saw Jesus and they recognized that it was Jesus who was eating with them at the dinner table. Many scholars have said that verse 30 points to the Holy Communion, that Jesus actually conducted the Holy Communion like what we had this morning. The Lord's Supper, Jesus instituted only 3 days ago on Maundy, Thursday night. And it was only with the 12 disciples. These two disciples were not there. And the instruction to continue to have the Lord's Supper were not given to these two disciples. They were not there. And so Jesus taking the bread, breaking the bread and giving to them the bread, is not something that would trigger their memories of the Holy Communion. I want us to see that verse 30 is simply Luke describing a typical Jewish dinner, not the Lord's Supper. But the fact that there is a dinner fellowship and Jesus participated in that tells us that Jesus wants to spend time with us. If you look at what verse 28 is saying, it looks like Jesus will not join them and go to their home if they have not been invited. They have not invited him. Jesus was about to go further before their two disciples invited him. And so what we can learn is that Jesus wants us to spend time with him, to fellowship with him, with his word, in order to know him intimately. There is no substitute in this life for spending time with Jesus. No substitute. If you want to know Jesus intimately, you need to be willing to spend time with him in his word. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. It's strange, right? For the 3 hours that they walked, they didn't recognize him. At the beginning of dinner, they didn't recognize him. Then suddenly they recognize him, and then suddenly he's gone. Why did Jesus disappear from their sight the moment they recognized that it was Jesus. There will be times in our lives when you walk the Calvary road, when you walk the Emmaus road, we think that Jesus has abandoned us. When we struggle with the trials and sufferings of our life, the pains of our life, and when God didn't heal your cancer, we feel that Jesus has abandoned us, right? Where is Jesus when we need him most? We don't see him anywhere. We don't hear him at all. We don't even feel him. And Jesus has disappeared completely from my life when I needed him most. And we arrive at a very dangerous situation. Jesus don't love me because he abandoned me. He didn't hear my prayer for healings. Now, those who know Jesus intimately does not need to see Jesus physically. Do you get that? Those who know Jesus intimately does not need to see Jesus physically. Because you know, in his word, Jesus promised us that he will never leave us. Even though you do not see him, even though you do not feel him, he is there with you. And as Paul would say, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. And that is the lesson of the Emmaus road. Jesus is not with us physically anymore. But he has given us, God has given us the word so that we can know Jesus. And knowing the word, we see Jesus. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by believing and not by seeing. It is nighttime. It is nighttime. Yet, the two disciples must return back to Jerusalem urgently. Mind you, they took 3 hours to walk back to Emmaus. And now, they want to go back to Emmaus, to Jerusalem. They want to double back. And the reason is simply this. The resurrection of Jesus is too good a news not to share with other people. The resurrection of Jesus is too good a news not to tell people that we have a risen Savior. Our Savior is alive. And so they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled still in the upper room. But before these two disciples could say anything, the apostles actually told them, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." We can assume that Simon was already inside there, and Simon would have testified. It is true. What is ironical is that the women told them that Jesus has arisen, but they didn't believe the women. Simon told them and they believed Simon. But here is the declaration. They met in the upper, in that room, and they locked the door for fears of the Jewish authorities to sort out the rumors. Is Jesus alive or not? And here is the declaration. It is true. The Lord has risen. And that's what we have gathered here today, to celebrate a risen Savior. And I must thank the worship team for leading us in this, not just a commemoration of Jesus' death on Good Friday, but a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. And we have come to celebrate a risen Savior. But we have a message to tell the world. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. It is true, the Lord has risen. We are familiar with the hymn by Eckley, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living, whatever man may say. I see His hands of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way, along the Calvary Road and along the Emmaus Road. How you ask me how I know He lives, and we must testify. He lives within my heart. And that is the message of declaration that you and I tell the world when we live the Christ risen life, because He lives within my heart, within your heart. Two times in this chapter, Luke emphasized the priority, the value of digging deep into the Bible. In our passage in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. This is the first resurrection appearance of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. In John, we have an earlier appearance of Jesus appearing to Mary. But in Luke, this is the first resurrection appearance. And then in the second resurrection appearance to the disciples in the upper room, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus used the scriptures to remind the disciples gathered there who He is. Jesus said to them in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And then He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And that's the reason why our knowing Jesus, our seeing Jesus, can only come by divine revelation. Unless God opens our hearts and our eyes to see Jesus, we will miss Him in our life. Whether you walk on the Calvary Road or the Emmaus Road, there is one thing that we must never let up. Dig deep into God's Word. Dig deep into God's Word. And Jesus has already reminded His hearers in the early part of His ministry. In John chapter 5, at about the time when He offered and He performed the miracles of feeding the 5,000 hungry people. You're hungry, right? Huh? Jesus offered them spiritual food, like what we are doing now. You study the scriptures diligently because you think these are the very, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures what that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The situation is that the people in John 5 refuse to come to Jesus. But for us today, we refuse to come to the scriptures. We refuse to come to the scriptures. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this, and maybe you want to discuss this in your cell group. How many of you have actually finished reading through the Bible? Once. From Genesis all the way to Revelation. I know you all get caught in Leviticus and you give up. How many of you have finished reading the entire Bible through once in your lifetime? There are 1,189 chapters in total in the Bible. And if you read 10 chapters a day, which is based on reading speed of an adult, normal adult, is about 30 to 35 minutes. And if you consistently do this every day, you will finish reading the Bible in 4 months. It's something that's doable. I have done this 7 times. So I'm telling you that it's doable. It is doable. Another statistic for you to think about. It will take you about 90 hours if you want to read through the Bible nonstop. You can actually read through the Bible in 90 hours. And if you break down to that 90 hours, it means that you only need to spend about 15 minutes a day if you want to finish reading the Bible through in 1 year. 15 minutes! Don't tell me you cannot spare 15 minutes of your life for Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Can you spare 15 minutes? You take a look at how much time you spend on social media, and then you come before the cross of Jesus and go and tell Jesus that you would rather spend time in social media than in His Word. You and I need to, if we want to walk on Calvary Road, and if we want to walk on Emmaus Road, you need to be serious about digging into the Bible. You may want to think about this. This is the start of the financial year, April. Okay? This can be the start of your spiritual year. Commit yourself to finish reading the Bible through so that by December, you can go and tell the pastor, I finished reading the Bible through this year. And hopefully, pastor give you another Bible to read. Can we spare 15 minutes a day? Can we? Really? Cannot? Cannot? You can tell Jesus that you cannot spare 15 minutes a day for Him. Let me close. Okay, 12:35. It's not too late for dinner. I have a lunch. Many of us have experienced what we call heartburn. Heartburn, right? And that is, heartburn is a condition that affects quite a number of us. Those of you who suffer from GERD, it's acid reflux. It has got to do with that food pipe that you have, okay, and some malfunction of the food pipe where your acid, stomach acid, come back to your mouth after you eat. And it has got to do with diet. Heartburn is not a good thing to have when it comes to food. But when it comes to spiritual food, we must develop heartburn. Because in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us? I want you to eat of the spiritual food. I encourage you to read the Bible until you have heartburn. All you need is 15 minutes a day and a change of your diet. Instead of social media, the Bible, the Scriptures. 15 minutes is all that you take. Let's just pray. Father, we ask that you help us. Help us not to neglect the Bible, because that is a resource for knowing you intimately. Help us, Father, to spend time with you in your word. In Jesus' name we pray.